1 today. If you're a guest with us, we celebrate Advent together every Christmas season, and Advent's purpose is twofold. It is to celebrate the coming of Christ Messiah 2,000 years ago, but it is also to anticipate His second coming, whenever that may be. And so our passage this morning, focusing on Messiah, is in the context specifically of the angels' proclamation. Last week, we looked at the prophet's proclamation of Messiah. This week, we look at the angels. Next week, we will look at the shepherds. And the following week, the magi. But the gospel told through the proclamation of the angels, specifically today, to Mary herself. And if you are new with us, we just walk through the text. So I really do encourage you to open up the Bible and follow along as we tackle this topic this morning. I'm going to read the passage fully first and foremost. I don't typically do that, but if you would, read with me verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Will you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would speak through your Spirit clearly to us, that we would hear your truths, your words, your promises, your assurances, Lord, your glorious gospel for our hearts this morning. May we receive it, may we embrace it. Lord, may we respond in faith to it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the sixth month, we're told. That's the Jewish calendar. Gabriel comes to a virgin, specifically a virgin. And he makes some statements to this virgin named Mary. And we're going to look at those statements, specifically messages that the Lord deems to give to Mary, the virgin. Then we're going to talk about messages about Jesus the Christ, and then messages about the Lord. And so I've got a lot of points today, just warning you, 11-point sermon. Are you ready? I know you're not going to remember any of it, but you'll remember the three headings that are in your bulletin. What does the angel say to Mary specifically? What words of encouragement does he give to Mary specifically? In verse 28, we read, "The angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman.'" First and foremost, we see here the first message to Mary is that she is graced, that she is favored. That greetings, favored woman, that word favor is the word Hannah. It's the word grace in the Hebrew. That Mary, first and foremost, is favored. That what we know about Mary is based solely upon the Lord's initiative in her life. There's nothing special about this little peasant girl. All right, nothing special to earn some kind of favor with the Lord. Instead, the Lord just looked down and he said, "You." And he chose her, not based on merit, not based on righteousness, not based on wisdom, not based on endurance. in the Lord's sovereign choice, he just said, you, I'm going to favor you. And so first and foremost, Mary favored. This is where it all begins in the gospel story, the Lord's choice to show favor upon sinners. Second, he says in verse 28 that the Lord is with her. She has been favored, and the greatest blessing of all in that favor is the Lord's very presence. That what he is going to proclaim to her is going to cause, is going to stir up some emotions, some fears, some worries. But he says, do not be afraid, number three. Why? Because I'm with you and because I've favored you. So regardless of what the call is going to be, everything's set up at the very beginning to assure Mary, not just of some special privilege, but of the Lord's very presence, of the Lord's very power, of what he is going to accomplish in and through her, in gracing her, in being with her, and giving her a spirit to resist fear. Number four, what else do we learn about Mary? Guess what? If you didn't get it the same time, or the first time, here it is for the second time. Mary is what? Graced. We cannot emphasize this enough. It is the Lord's doing. It is the Lord's seeing. In verse 30, we see it again. What is the exact phrase? For you have found favor with God. This word favor is the basis for all of our salvation. Grace that we don't deserve. Grace that we can't earn. We look at these great people throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, these men and these women that the Lord redeems, that these men and women that the Lord works through. And so often we get confused and think that the Lord chose them because there was something good about them. That the Lord chose them because they had more strength than we did, more wisdom than we did. Think about Samson. Sometimes we think the Lord chose Samson because he was this great hero. No, he was a total dork, doofus, idiot, unrighteous, unholy man. And he was only empowered because the Lord chose to empower him and do those works. All of those heroes in the book of Judges are the same. When we look at Noah, we think the Lord just chose Noah because he was righteous. If you flip the page, there's a chapter break right there. If you go up to the previous chapter, it says the Lord, he says Noah was favored by God. It wasn't because he was special. It was the Lord's choice to redeem a particular man and the family through that man. And it's the same actions that we see here, fast forward to Christ's messiahship, his coming, the salvation of all peoples begins in grace. It begins in grace with the person of Mary, but I'm standing before you trying to assure you once again, it begins in grace with y'all, that the Lord graces those he loves. Last, here is the message as it pertains to Advent, specific Mary's purpose, her call. Number five, she is going to conceive and she's going to bear a son. This is verse 31. And it speaks to the prophecy back in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. What is the message to Mary? She's been graced. The Lord is with her. Number three, don't be afraid. Number four, you've been graced. Don't forget it. Don't think anything differently. And number five, I got a plan and purpose for you and all that. Specifically, you are going to conceive and bear a son. That's the message to Mary. Second movement in this passage, the message about Christ. What do we learn about the Messiah in this passage? First, that he will be the Son of God. Five different points about the Christ. Number one, that he will be the Son of God. In verse 32, he says that this man will be called the Son of the Most High. The Most High is a title for God. He will be the Son of the Most High. Who will this Messiah be? He will be different than all of Israel's expectations. That he will be not just a man, but he will be the very Son of God. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, Son of God was used throughout to describe different peoples. First, Son of God can be seen in Job. Sons of God, that phrase, can be seen as alluding to angels. It's one of the ways that it's used throughout the Old Testament. The sons of God, a reference to his created messengers. But also in Deuteronomy 14:1, sons of God was used to describe his people, Israel. Sons of God, his children, Israel. As we fast forward through the rest of this story, this is just chapter one of a lot more chapters about the life of Christ. At the very end, we come to realize that this Jesus is more than just a man, that he is actually, truly, literally the Son of God. The message, first and foremost, that Gabriel gives to Mary is your son will not just be your husband's son, Joseph's son. No, it will be God's son. We're going to come back to this. Second point of message about the king, Jesus. He will be the eternal king. That this Messiah will not just be the Son of God, but number two, he will also be the eternal king. This is messianic language. In verse 32, look at it with me, verse 32, the second part, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. This is messianic prophecy. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, no end. Isaiah 9:7, the dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. In Leslie's scripture reading, chapter 145, Psalm 145, verse 13, it's right there as well. His dominion will be without end. Why? Because he will be the eternal king. Mary, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I've graced you. You're going to conceive and bear a son who will what? Be the very Son of God, who will be the eternal king. Number three, another distinction about this child. Number three, he will be holy. Notice the word there in verse 35 again in the middle there. The Holy One to be born. What is also unique about this child is that he will be sinless. He will be holy, which literally means separate. He will be separate from all other men and women and children because he's not going to be born of a man, i.e. Joseph, his earthly father. Instead, he will be born from God, of God. And so he will be the holy, perfect, sinless sacrifice for the salvation of men and women. He is holy. Number four, if you didn't catch it the first time, the Lord gives it to us a second time. Number four, what is it? He will be the Son of God. Not just a designation to an angel, not just a designation to God's people, but look at these scriptures, Matthew 14:33. He's not just a man. That's the point here. Then those in the boat, his disciples, worshiped him. Who did they worship, church? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. You are the Son of God, they declare. His own disciples had to come to terms with this, recognize that the one that they were following was not just a man, but the very Son of God. In Luke 4:41, also, the demons were coming out of the man shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah, who is the Messiah, the very Son of God. Not an angel, not just one of God's children here on earth, earthly children, but the very Son of God. And then look with me at Luke 22, verse 70. They all asked, this is before the Sanhedrin, this is in the final trial before his crucifixion, "Are you then the Son of God?" They asked this question, and his response is, "Well, you say that I am." Now, why is this significant? Because he doesn't come out and directly say it, but he says it in such a way where it's inferred by the Sanhedrin that, yes, he does believe himself to be the Son of God. If we continue in this story, the very next verse, we see that this is what caused them to crucify him. That even Jesus himself proclaimed this truth. That he wasn't just a man, but the very Son of God. Number five, this child will be Savior. We're going to jump back up to the beginning of this pronouncement to verse 31, where the angel specifically tells Mary, you will name him Jesus. And we often overlook just the meaning behind the name Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It means the Lord saves. It means the salvation of the Lord. It's the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua. Yahweh saves. In Matthew 1:21, in the parallel passage, when we look at Joseph's message, the angel speaking to Joseph, the angel of the Lord told Joseph, she will give birth to a son and you are to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That this child that Mary is going to birth will be more than just a man. He's not going to be ordinary by any means. The very Son of God, the eternal King, the Holy One of Israel, and the Savior of the world. Mary gets a message. Jesus himself gets a message. But then last here, the third part, the angel's message specifically about the Lord himself. Look with me at what he says about the Lord. He says specifically, the Lord will do this. That he's already shown that he can do something similar to this because your cousin Elizabeth's with child. She's been pregnant for a while now. This old, barren grandmother. Excuse me, she was never a mother to begin with. So this old, barren woman is finally going to have a child. And here's what he ends with. He says, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. He demonstrates this truth. You know, call her up on the phone. I know they didn't have phones back then, right? But call her up on the phone. Your cousin is pregnant. Your old cousin is pregnant, who's been barren her whole life. The Lord has finally done this, opened up her womb, and she is with child. And because of that, listen to everything I just got done saying to you. The Lord will do this. The Lord will fulfill these promises about you. The Lord will fulfill these promises about Messiah himself. You can bank on this. You can count on this. You know, it's interesting, last week we looked at Isaiah 55, and we talked about the coming Messiah, his rule, his reign, the promises of the Lord to accomplish that work, and what was the specific work? It was the salvation of men and women, the Lord's work to redeem men and women from their sin. And we saw last week in Isaiah 55 one of the most misinterpreted verses in the entire Bible. Well, it fits in our context this morning. Isaiah said about the Messiah and his work to save men and women from their sins, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. I know it's been a week. I know you forget everything, right? But last week, this was right there in the middle of the passage we studied last week. And the Lord's promise is that he will accomplish everything that comes out of his mouth. But last week we asked the question, well, what's the context? The context was the salvation of men and women. That what is most impossible, folks, is our salvation. That you and I cannot save ourselves. That you and I are in desperate need of a Savior, and we do not have the withedness to save ourselves. Instead, we need someone else to do this work that we cannot do ourselves. You know, there's another section in Scripture in Luke where this rich young ruler comes up to him, says, "What must I do to be saved?" Right? And he says, "Fulfill all the commandments. Do everything that the law says." And what does this young rich ruler, what is his response? "I've done all that." This naive, ignorant, you know, lovable kid says, "No, I've done all that. I've lived a righteous life." And Jesus says, "Okay, well then go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And he couldn't do that. Because at the deepest level of his heart, he understood he was an idolater. That money was more important to him than the Lord. That created things were more important to him than the Creator himself. And after all that, his disciples like look at him and go, "Then who can be saved?" And what is Jesus' response? With man, it's what? Impossible. But with God, it's what? Possible. That it's like trying to shove a camel through the tiny eye of a needle. That's how impossible it is for you and I to be saved. And yet, the Lord is declaring here, "I am going to do the impossible through my Son." That the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. That the Lord Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. And that what he accomplished on the cross was the impossible. Because you and I deserved death and separation from the Lord. You and I deserved his very wrath on sin. But instead, the Lord Jesus came for a purpose, to be the Savior of all sinful men and women. On the cross, he took upon himself all of that wrath that you and I deserve. On the cross, he bore our shame. On the cross, he bled out and he died for us. The Holy One, the sinless one, did what we couldn't do because we're full of sin. And it was on that cross that he made substitution for us, that he made payment for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose. Amen? He did the impossible. He rose. And the message ultimately to Mary, and as we continue reading, to us, is that the Lord can do this impossible work in anyone who comes to him and accepts that work. That the Lord can do this impossible work in the same way that he rose his Son from the dead, that he can do that impossible work of bringing new life to you and I. Now, Mary's context is unique, right? I mean, I'm sure there are no women in here who have claimed to have been visited by an angel who told them that they were going to bear a child by the Heavenly Father, right? That's unique, right? Yeah, okay. Very unique. But here's the truth that we see when we go back to those statements to Mary. The Lord still, though, comes up to men and women, gets in their face, right? And he says, "You are graced. Not by any work you do, not by anything that you deserve, but the Lord comes near and he says, 'You're graced.' And he says, 'Because of my Son, I am with you.' And he says, 'Because of my Holy Son, you now can be forgiven. That you now can be separated from this world.'" You see, we're never going to be the kind of son or daughter that Jesus is. He's unique. But his work on the cross brings us into sonship, daughtership, so that we can be called God's children. Amen. All through the cross, all through the resurrection, the Lord doing the impossible, that which we can't do. What is Mary's response? Her response is, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever you say, okay. And then may it happen to me, as you've said. The question this morning, folks, is where are you at? Where is the Lord at with you? And how are you going to respond? You may not have received this insane message that you're pregnant by the Most High God. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit has been speaking you to this week about the circumstances of your life and where you're at and what you're dealing with and what He's called you to suffer through, what He's called you to trust Him in. Whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's your children, whether it's your parents, your grades, your future, the list goes on and on, your hurts, your hang-ups. The Lord's saying, hey, I've graced you in Christ. Hey, I'm with you in Christ. Hey, I'm making you holy because of Christ. And you're just a servant to the Most High God, the King Eternal. Will you trust Him? Will you walk in His power, in His strength, in His goodness, in His wisdom, in His clarity for your life this morning? Our central truth. We dealt with a lot of truths, okay? If I could try to wrap it up in a really long sentence, here it is. Do not fear. Don't. Stop. Why? For you have been saved by grace through the Holy Son of God, through faith in the Holy Son of God, who now dwells within you and reigns as the eternal King of heaven and earth. What have you been afraid of this week? What has caused you? I don't think I'm the only one in this. What has caused you to kind of like turn away from the Lord? In your pride, thinking you can handle it. In your shame, thinking He doesn't. What in your life has caused you to turn your back to the Lord and to start trusting in yourself or other things? Fears. Misplaced hopes. This morning, will you turn? Will you turn to the Lord? Will you stop fearing? Will you start faithing? Will you turn to the Lord and trust and faith, just as Mary did? That is the Lord's grace. That it is His kindness to forgive you through the work of His Son who reigns eternally. Amen. Will you do that this morning? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You are such a good God. Lord, that You are kind and patient and faithful. Lord, that You had great plans from eternity. As we saw last week, prophecies given about Messiah. Angels that come and herald His arrival. But Lord, most of all, we thank You for Messiah today. Lord, we thank You for Jesus, for sending Your Son, the Holy One, the eternal King of heaven and earth. Lord, our Savior. There's no one else who can save. We know that theologically. But oh, how throughout the week we forget that. And we enter into some kind of dysfunctional trust in an idol. This morning, turn our hearts back to You. Lord, no matter what fears pervade us, no matter what obstacles You have allowed or set in front of us, Lord, whether it's health concerns for us or our loved ones, whether it's financial concerns, Lord, whether it's identity issues, Lord, it's depression and anger. Lord, whatever it has been, in your kindness this morning, help us to turn to you, to trust you. Lord, to offer our hearts once again to Messiah, who is worthy of our entire lives. Help us to trust that what you did on the cross and in the resurrection for us brings completion to that impossible task of salvation. That you are the God who does the impossible. Help us to remember that and trust you in that once again. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.